to that next week. John chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 1 through 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "You are the teacher of Israel, yet you do not understand these things. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe when I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." May God add a blessing to the reading of his words. So as we begin to look at our passage this morning, I want to begin with a question. Has anyone ever deceived you? You thought that you knew them, and then you were surprised by their behavior. You know, to me, the classic example is when someone's convicted of a horrendous crime, and they go interview the neighbors, right? "Oh, he was so kind," or "she was quiet and nice and polite," and you're like shocked that they'd be able to do that. You know, the truth is, I think we're all pretty good at putting on a front when we deal with others, aren't we? You know, and that's what I love about this passage. What we see in Jesus is the fact that he knows the heart and goes straight to the point. He sees right through our smoke and our mirrors and our attempts to make ourselves look better than we really are. And as we turn our attention to chapter 3, we have to first look at the end of chapter 2 because they're interrelated. You know, you have to remember, whenever John wrote his gospel, he didn't have chapters, he didn't have verses, it was just one letter. So let's look back at the end of chapter 2, verse 23. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in Jesus' name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus on his part did not trust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." You know, once again, see, Jesus knows our hearts. And as you begin looking at our text, in some ways it can be confusing because we see Nicodemus come to Jesus and he says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So see, on the surface, it didn't even sound like a question, does it? But I'm intrigued by Jesus' response because Jesus goes straight to the heart. He says, "Truly, truly," or what he's trying to hear is he's stressing, what I'm telling you is extremely important, it's extremely true. He says, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What's that have to do with what Nicodemus just said? When you first read it, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher from God, no one can do the signs unless God is with him." What's that have to do with Jesus saying you have to be born again or you can't see the kingdom of God? Well, see, I think if we look at the context and we look at the end of chapter 22, it said many believed in Jesus because of the signs. But what's Nicodemus? Nicodemus is having a problem here. He's having this tension that we don't really realize until you look at the other Pharisees and you look at what's happening when Jesus interacts with them. Because when you first read it, it looks like he's complimenting him, like, Rabbi, teacher, we know you're from God. But the truth is, there's a struggle going on in Nicodemus' heart. Because Jesus is over here performing miracles that makes him look like the Messiah. But what else, what's he doing on the other end that they don't, that the Pharisees struggle with? Well, number one, you know, he cleansed out the cleaned the temple, right? We saw that, and it's like, what sense does that make? He came and he overturned the tables and he drove the animals out. What else was Jesus doing? He was breaking their law, right? Now we got to be clear here. Did Jesus break God's law? No, Jesus never broke God's law. Whose law did he break that upset the Pharisees? He broke their own rules, right? See, God gives us his law here. He gives us his rules, like the Ten Commandments. They're his. Don't have any other gods before me. You know, don't make graven images. Don't worship all the other gods like Egypt. Like, God gives us his rules. But then the Pharisees, which seems like good on the outside, were like, let's build a fence around God's law so that we want to stay back so we don't accidentally break it. So they start coming up with their own rules. And I can give you a great example from modern day. I made some friends with Jewish rabbis. That's a whole long story. But I went over one Sabbath, and they weren't expecting me. I thought they were. They invited me, but maybe they didn't expect me to show up. But they wanted to get my number. Okay, it's the Sabbath. They could not pick up a pen. They had to tell me they were over there. I could go get it myself. It's like, do you think that's in here? No, it's not. But they are so worried about not working that that I can't do this on the Sabbath. This is a sin. I can't create. You know, like, so if you're writing, you're creating. So that's what Jesus would break, right? Great example. He healed a man on the Sabbath. In their mind, you can't do that on the Sabbath. But what Jesus say? It's like, you can't do good on the Sabbath. If your animal falls in a pit, you pull it out. I can't heal this man. So there's this tension, right? Because a good Jew keeps the law. It keeps the fence around the Torah. A good Jew doesn't pick up a pen on the Sabbath. A good Jew would not pick grain on the Sabbath. A good Jew would not heal on the Sabbath. But Nicodemus is like, but Jesus, you're doing miracles. And see, I think my belief in this text, why I believe that's what's going on here, is Jesus' response. You have to be born again. You don't get the kingdom. You don't understand what I'm doing unless you're born again. And just to back up a second, you know, Matthew 5:19 tells us that Jesus didn't break the law, and Jesus wasn't about breaking God's law. Let's read it. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of the commandments, teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does them and teaches them, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus wasn't against the law. He was all about keeping God's commandments. He just was not about keeping the rules that they created. Because when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, wasn't that mercy, grace, and compassion? You know, he often said, you keep these fine, intricate details of your law. You tie the herbs out of your garden, but yet you have a problem with me having compassion, grace, and mercy on someone. You see how far their heart was really from God. Because they thought they boiled religion down to follow a set rules, and they missed the whole heart of God. So I think that's where we see Jesus' response. And so the Pharisees were left of one of two things. You see him doing miracles that points him to being the Messiah, and they're breaking your laws, and you don't like that he's not believing like you believe, and he's not following your rules, he's not following your power structure. So what are you left with as a Pharisee? I think that's what we see with Nicodemus. He's torn. So he goes to Jesus at night. Some people believe it's because he didn't want to be seen in the daytime. I don't know. You can draw your own conclusions. But he's torn because you're doing miracles. We know you're from God. Why are you breaking the law? That's kind of what I'm seeing in the text, he's kind of confused. How did some of the Pharisees reconcile this? And I guess this is where I'm building my case. If we look at Luke 11:15, it said, but some of them says, Jesus casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So what are they left with? How do you discredit somebody who's casting out demons, who's raising the dead, healing the sick? How do you discredit that? Well, they're crazy enough to say he has to be using the power of Satan. But can Satan really perform signs and wonders? Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2:9. It says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. See, that's the difference. Satan doesn't have the power to do genuine miracles. But he can deceive people. You know, we're told that he'll come like an angel of light. So we have to be very aware of Scripture. What's the Scripture teach us? What's Jesus teach us? Not what does somebody feel is right or wrong, but what does God say in his word? You know, what's our text tell us about the Holy Spirit? Let's look at verse 8. It says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but they do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Just think of that depiction of the Holy Spirit. How many people here believe there's wind? Who's ever seen it? I've never seen wind. You can't see it. How do we know there's wind? You see it. You feel it. You hear it. Right? And it's like the Holy Spirit. Well, where's the wind come from when you feel it? Where's it going? That's the whole point. You don't know. You can't see where it started. You can't see where it ends. And it's the same way with the Holy Spirit. See, we love, like, nice, neat, let me follow these steps and get a result. You know, it's like you have all the books, Perfect Family by Friday or whatever. We like steps to follow. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there is no way to control it. There's no way to see him, but we see his work. I can attest to the work the Holy Spirit's done in my life. I can attest to how he's spoken to me, how he's led me, how he's guided me, how he's corrected me. That's probably the most often one. Kind of like my wife, you know, she sees my sin quicker than anybody. But the Holy Spirit's definitely quick. When you're walking with the Spirit, that to me is one of the quickest ways I know his effect. He calls me out when I sin, calls me out when I mistreat people. So we have to be born again. And the Holy Spirit moves and blows and comes and goes as it wishes. Salvation is with the Lord, right? You know, the last point comes towards the end of our text. Verse 13 says, no one has ascended to heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life. If you think back to our story in Numbers, the people were complaining, you know, why did you bring us out of Egypt? There was no food. The food's horrible here. You know, like I remember one point they said, were there no graves in Egypt? Why did you bring us out here? They were complaining. God performed miracles, and the greatest gift he had given them was what? His presence. It was his presence in the temple. I read to the children this morning. He was their God. What more do you want? But they weren't happy with the food. They weren't happy that they didn't have water. And they complained. And God unleashed fiery serpents. And whenever Moses prayed, because they repented, right? They came to Moses and said, we've sinned. We complained against you. We complained against God. We've sinned. Forgive us. What did God tell Moses? Take and make a bronze serpent and raise it up. I don't want to bring conjecture into the text, but I just wonder if there were people, just knowing the heart of people, whenever Moses said, if you're bitten, look at the stake, there had to be people like, that's stupid. You know, but because what did the serpent have to heal? Nothing. It was just believing God, right? The whole point is believe God and trust God. Just like Jesus on the cross can do nothing to save you if you don't believe. And you can do nothing to create it. You can't follow a list of rules. You can't pray an exact prayer correctly or squeeze my hand or bow your head. You can't do any of that to save you. You have to have genuine faith. That's all what it's all about. You have to genuinely believe that Christ took your sin. And we can't generate this, right? How do you generate it? You can't. It's the Holy Spirit. It moves like the wind. Where it's coming from, you don't know. Where it's going, you don't know. But when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your heart, you know, right? I know the effect of the Holy Spirit. I remember the moment I read the text in 1 Corinthians where it says, a drunkard won't inherit the kingdom of God, and I felt damned for the first time in my life. I heard it. I grew up with it. But the first time in my life, I thought, I'm lost. I'm hopeless. And then the Holy Spirit reminded me, cry out to Jesus. Because I also heard that my whole life. I went forward multiple times, but it wasn't until that moment that it was real. And that the Holy Spirit blew life into my soul. So as we look at this text, what's it tell us about us? What's it say about people? You know, the first thing I think of is we're clueless, right? Without the work of the Holy Spirit, we're clueless to get spiritual things. We're clueless to see spiritual reality. If the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Just like I guarantee you that that bronze snake was foolishness to some of the people. But if you were bit and you looked, was it foolish? No, it wasn't. So as Nicodemus heard Jesus speak, he says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Like, the spiritual does not make sense to us in our physical, human, sinful nature. It doesn't make any sense. Spirituality doesn't make any sense. The gospel's foolishness. It's only the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes. You know, we're doomed. Because, I like Jesus' responses. The more I study Jesus, the more I listen to his words. I think it'd been great to hang out with him in his earthly ministry. Because he looks at Nicodemus and his response is, don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Don't marvel at that. Why are you amazed by that? Then he goes on to kind of rebuke him a little bit. He says, you're the teacher of Israel. You are a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Some commentators believe he had a high position in the Sanhedrin. You are taxed with knowing God, knowing Scripture, and communicating it, and you don't get something as basic as his kingdom is not of this world. It's not a physical kingdom. How many times does he speak spiritually, using metaphors from our physical world, and we are dense. We as humans, we're dense. When he said, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees, the disciples said, how do you know we didn't bring bread? He wasn't talking about bread. He was talking about hypocrisy. He was talking about giving God lip service, but inside our hearts are far from God, right? We can follow lots of roles. We can go to church Sunday morning. We can pray. We can give money to charity. We can do all these roles. But where's your heart? Jesus has always wanted your heart. And as he spoke to Nicodemus, he was going right to his heart. It's amazing to me how this conversation went from you're a man of God to him telling Nicodemus, you need to be saved. You need to be born again. Don't lose sight of, we're so used to that word, but don't lose sight of what he's saying. We have to become a new creation. You know, one commentator I read, what did you do to be born? What did you do? Nothing, right? You did nothing to be born, just like you can do nothing to be born again. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. You know, I like how commentator, pastor J.C. Ryle, he summed it up with, he says, we came into the world without faith, without love, or fear toward God. We have no natural inclination to serve him or obey him, no natural pleasure in doing his will. Left to himself, no child of Adam would ever turn to God. The truest description of the change which we all need in order to make us real Christians is the expression new birth. We need new life. And it's a miracle from God. It's that spirit that's the wind that moves and comes. I can't do anything to make a breeze this afternoon. When you're standing out there and it's really hot, I can't do anything to generate a breeze or a wind. It's the will of God and His Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.'" Think about that. That's a miracle. There was utter darkness, and God said, "Let there be light." What did He do? He spoke it. The same God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's a miracle. Salvation is a miracle. So we must be born again. What's that look like? What's it look like to be born again? When I say that, how do you know? How do you know you have been? How do you know if it's real, genuine? Well, last year, I preached through 1 John. I just want to quickly go through what John in his first epistle had to say about the difference between being born again and not. John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. "Everyone who believes that Jesus Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him." So number one, we love whoever has been born of Him. 1 John 3:9. "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." Are you living in repentance? Do we have a desire to follow God? Not perfection. You're going to be fighting sin until the coffin lid closes. But do you desire to follow Him? Do you want to repent? Do you want to change? Do you want to grow in godliness? 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. "If you know that God is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him." Are you practicing righteousness? 1 John 3:14, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." We love the brothers, even when they sin against us. That's hard. That's really difficult. Only the Spirit of God can generate a love for people. Do we love the brothers? 1 John 5:4, "For everyone who is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith." What's it mean to overcome the world? Our natural self, right? Look at a child. I don't have to teach them to fight over their toys. I don't have to teach them to hit their brother. I don't have to teach them to take the last three cookies for themselves, right? No, we have to do the opposite. So the only way to overcome our sinful, selfish nature, our nature bent towards anger, bent towards wrath, is the Spirit of God. And finally, 1 John 5:18, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." I like that last promise. The evil one does not touch us. You know, Jesus didn't just die on the cross to forgive us our sins. He died to deliver us from the power of sin. I think we all know what it's like to struggle with sin. God set us free. So what hope do we see in our passage? You know, before we get to the hope, I want to start with a warning that I see. In verse 3, 5, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." There's a warning there. Jesus is telling you there's no other way. Unless you're born again, unless a supernatural event happens in your life, you will not see the kingdom of God. You will spend eternity separated in hellfire from God if you do not believe. If you're bitten by the serpent and you don't look to the bronze snake, you perish. I like how Pastor J.C. Ryle put it. He put it this way: "A day will come when those who are not born again will wish they had never been born at all." Jesus told Judas that. It would've been better for you to never to be born. Which this leads to our hope. Our hope that's found in verse 3:8. "The Spirit, the wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is that everyone who's born in the Spirit of God." The Spirit's still blowing. He's still working. He's still moving. If you're here this morning, you have breath in your lungs. It's not too late to respond to the Holy Spirit. He's still at work. God wants us to come. He wants us to ask. He's a good, good Father. He wants us to seek Him while it's still day, while we still have time. He wants to be our possession. He wants to be our greatest possession. He wants to, that's the true gospel. He wants to give us Himself, and then nothing in this world matters. I want to close with a verse that I've probably prayed over my life more than any other. It's Mark 9, 23 through 25. And this is where a man brought his child to Jesus to cast out a demon. And this is what Jesus had to say to him. Because the man says, "If you can do anything, please help my child." Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, He rebuked the unclean spirit and said to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Our spirits are willing, our flesh is weak. Maybe it's just me. I've prayed this prayer more than any prayer I've ever prayed. "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Right? We're sinful, we're fallen, we struggle. I struggle with unbelief. We have to believe. Our spirits are willing, our flesh is weak. Don't miss the grace of God this morning. If you've only been born once, you're going to die twice. You'll die physically, then you'll die a second death and be cast into hell. Don't leave here without wrestling with God, because this is the only thing we can do. If you don't know Him, if you've never experienced being born again, if you've never experienced the Holy Spirit utterly changing who you are, pray and ask Jesus. Pray and ask Him, "Help my unbelief, help my unbelief." Seek and knock and ask. Because if you're born twice, you only die once. But if you're only born once, you die twice. And that's something that can never be overstated. Jesus came to set us free. He has a heart of compassion. "If you're heavy burden and heavy laden, come to me, I'll give you rest." He wants to give us rest. Like He said, "I didn't come to judge the world, I came to set it free." And that's my prayer this morning, that you've been born again, you've experienced it. If not, seek Him. Don't leave here this morning. Don't leave without being born again. Grab a hold of God. Wrestle with God. Be like Jacob. He wrestled all night, wouldn't let go. Seek the Lord while you still have breath in your lungs. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we understand this morning that as men, we want to make it simple. We want to make it easy. We want a clear-cut answer. And I just love Jesus. I love how He interacts with Nicodemus. I love how He looked past his comment and right at his heart. Because Jesus said He knew what was in the heart of men. He knew Nicodemus' struggle. He couldn't reconcile the fact that you are doing these miraculous, wonderful works. But he was going against the system. Lord, I just pray this morning that everyone has been born again. Everyone has felt that wind blow across their soul, that they can't explain it. There's nothing you did. The Spirit came when He was ready and He was willing. And Lord, I pray if there's people who have never experienced that, Lord, I pray they'd wrestle with You. They would not let go. They'd pray, "Help my unbelief." Because, Lord, outside of this issue, there is no other issue that matters in this earth. Because if we know You, we're going to face trial. We're going to face difficulty. This world's not going to be easy. You told us that. You told us to pick up our executionary stake, our cross, and follow You. It's going to be hard. But take heart, because You've overcome the world. You offer this morning a relationship, never to be alone again. I have felt alone. I have felt like there's no one in this world. cares. And you tell us that if we come to you, we'll never be alone. And take heart, you've overcome the world. And that our treasure awaits, a treasure, a relationship with a God who is so mighty, so powerful, so gracious, so loving, we never have to feel unloved again. I pray that everyone knows you this morning. Everyone's felt that forgiveness. Lord, help us to go out from here, born again, excited to tell other people about you. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. I don't know what I did. Oh, here's the bulletin. If you want to stand with me as we sing Before the Throne of God Above.